We're in a third week on our series on Cherrydale's core values. And the first week we talked about biblical authority and why we believe the Bible is the Word of God. Last week we talked about gospel centrality, and today we're focusing on Trinitarian worship. And I've called this series Foundations for Rock Solid Lives because all seven core values ultimately point to and are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who came to be the foundation of our lives. And I can't think of anything more foundational to every one of our lives than what we're going to focus on today: worship. The Bible says that every human being is a worshiper 24/7, 365. You never stop worshiping. And when the Bible describes worship, it means to declare the worth of something. We all worship something, and whatever we worship centrally, we build our identity on, our significance on, our hope on. If that were taken away from us, we're nobody. And the problem is that even though we always worship, we worship the wrong thing. And so we need a God who will change our hearts and make us worshipers of Him. We were made by God and for God. There are a couple of quotes that I rehearse in my mind regularly because they're so clear in the Scripture, but it brings me back to reality. They always jar me. The first quote is by Rebecca Pippert, who wrote a great book called Out of the Salt Shaker. Here's what she said: "Whatever controls us is our Lord. The person who seeks power is controlled by power. The person who seeks acceptance is controlled by acceptance. We do not control ourselves. We are controlled by the Lord of our lives." It's another way of saying your worship controls you. The other quote is by Simone Weil, and she was a French Christian and mystic and social activist. But this is my favorite quote because it so bottom lines the whole message of the Bible in one sentence. "One has only the choice between God and idolatry." And the Bible would agree with that. You are a worshiper. And if you're not worshiping the one true God, you are worshiping a cheap substitute. And here's the law of life: we become like what we worship. The most important thing about us is our worship. So it behooves us to be very deliberate to go to the Scripture and answer the question, who is the God we worship? How does He reveal Himself? And He reveals Himself as Trinity. So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at our core value, Trinitarian worship, first, and then we're going to explore it further. So look on your notes or on the slides. Here's this core value, Trinitarian worship. Let's read it together. "We worship the triune God and devote ourselves to prayer. We believe that worship is the necessary response to the nature and persons of the one and only true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All of life is intended to be an act of worship, and the essence of worship is a continual, heartfelt delight in God through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit." Now, I want you to notice that it's just defined what worship is. And our whole life is worship. And it should be aimed at the one true God. Let's continue. "We will gather together weekly to celebrate God's immeasurable worth as a local body of believers. We believe that we are utterly dependent on God and can do nothing of eternal significance apart from Him. We will bathe every act of worship and ministry in prayer." Now, that just told us that two things should mark a healthy believer and a healthy church: Trinitarian worship. Every time we come together, rehearsing what the God, the Father, the Son has done for us, particularly in Christ, and prayer saturated. That should mark us. So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at three things. First of all, a definition of the Trinity. And notice I said a. A definition of the Trinity. Second, a demonstration of its truthfulness. I'm going to walk you through the Old Testament and the New so that you can see it straight through the Bible. And then finally, what difference should this make in my daily life? So what? So first of all, a definition of the Trinity. It's printed for you there on your notes. It's also on the screen. Let's read it together. There is one God, eternally existent in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now we're going to take the two key things there, one and three, and look at it in light of Scripture. There is one God, only one God, yet in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. First of all, as the Bible teaches, there is one God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now listen carefully. That Hebrew word for one is not a one of isolation, but a oneness of unity. This same word one was used to describe a cluster of grapes. It was also used in Genesis 2 when it said, the man and the woman shall become one flesh. It's a oneness of unity. Listen to Isaiah 45:6. That men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun, there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, there is no other. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and there is no God but one. And James 2:19, every demon knows this is true. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons believe and shudder. Now that's just a sampling, but the Bible clearly teaches there is one God. First part of our definition. However, you go through the same Bible and you will discover there is one God and three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is a real difference between them, yet one God. For example, Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. An implication of the Trinity. Isaiah 6:8. Whom shall I, singular, send, and who will go for us? Matches our definition. One God, three persons. Matthew 28:19. Maybe you've never noticed this. Jesus said, go and make disciples. Baptize them in the name, singular, not names. Baptize them in the name. And then he lists three. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13:14. Hard to miss the Trinity here. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. I'm going to show you a diagram that really cleared the fog for me. I remember I was sitting in seminary the first time I saw this, the diagram produced by one of the early church fathers, and it helped some. There is one God. There are three distinct persons. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. But the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not the Father. Now we've got a tension that we have to live with. On the one hand, you hold tightly to the oneness of God. There's one God. And on the other hand, you hold tightly to three distinct persons. And one of the early church fathers said, try to understand this and lose your mind, reject it and lose your soul. It's just revealed. That's what's there. But through church history, there have been heresies that have come and gone, leaning too far one way or the other. For example, there was in the 3rd century, Sabellius, who was a priest and a teacher, came up with a heresy called, we know it as modalism. It so stresses the oneness of God that he ended up eliminating the three persons of the Trinity. It means modes or forms or mask. He portrayed it this way. There's one God, but sometimes he's portrayed as the Father, and then he'll put on another mask and he's the Son, and then another mask and he's the Holy Spirit. Now, you may have heard an analogy, which is a heresy, and you didn't know it. If you use this analogy to describe the Trinity, and by the way, all analogies break down. The Bible didn't give us any analogies, but have you ever heard this one? There's one man, but he's a lawyer, and he's a husband, and he's a son, but it's one man. That's modalism. That's a heresy. That's saying one man, but he's putting on different roles. That's not what the Bible teaches. There is one God, but three distinct persons. Arius, in 300 AD, came along. He came up with another heresy, and this swept across Europe. It was a heresy. And he stressed it this way. He said, God the Father willed into existence God the Son and the Holy Spirit. Do you realize what he just did? He just made Jesus and the Holy Spirit junior deities. And let me tell you, that destroys your salvation. Because if Jesus is created and a junior deity, he's not God, and it's sin to worship him, and he can't save you. There are implications here. Does your head hurt yet? This is what it... Then Athanasius came along. Say Athanasius. Say, thank God for Athanasius.
Thank God for Athanasius.
Here's why. Athanasius lived from 296 to 373 AD. He was a bishop of the church for 45 years. 17 of the 45 years he was put in exile because he was a political football. When a Roman emperor believed in the Orthodox view of the Trinity, Athanasius had favor. When they bought into Arianism, the heresy, they put him in exile. Back and forth. Athanasius stood firm for the Orthodox view of the Trinity. At the Council of Nicaea, he fought bravely for this. In the Council of Constantinople, the church confirmed the doctrine of the Trinity. At one point, so few believed in Orthodoxy, Athanasius said, Athanasius against the world! I'll still stand for the truth. And the summary statement, this definition is, one God, eternally existent, in three distinct persons. And by the way, parents, your children can understand this. They don't wait until they're older. I was talking to a parent who has a five-year-old asking questions about this. Take the diagram, explain it. The Holy Spirit will fill in the gaps. Okay, there's our definition. Now, can we demonstrate through Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, the truthfulness of the doctrine of the Trinity? I'm going to give you a sweeping overview so that you can see this is everywhere. You cannot get past the first three verses in your Bible without hints of the Trinity. Listen, for example, to Genesis 1, 1 to 3. In the beginning, God, and that's the word Elohim, which is a plural of majesty, a little hint of the Trinity. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, and Jesus is called the Word. Now, when you go through the Bible, you'll discover if you take a pyramid and turn it on its side, you'll see what's happening. In the book of Genesis, every major doctrine is in seed form. And as you move through the Scriptures, more and more is revealed about the Trinity. So that by the time you get to the last book in Revelation, it's everywhere. This is called progressive revelation. God progressively unveiling who He is. But the seed form is there from the very beginning. Genesis 1:26. This is the passage that says, let us make man in our image and our likeness. Now notice the pattern in Genesis. Listen to this. Genesis 1, creation, six times in a row. Here's the pattern. Let there be. 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 And you come down to man and it's change. Let us make him in our image. This is very deliberate. You were created in the image of an us. You were created in the image of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit who eternally loved each other. And you were created for relationship. That's why Jesus said the whole Bible is about loving God, loving people. We're created in the image of a God who had eternal love. Genesis 11, verse 7, the Tower of Babel. Let us go down and confuse their languages. Isaiah 6, 8, Isaiah saw the Lord. And then he heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I, singular, send, and who will go for us? So in the Old Testament, there are many more passages, but you see the Trinity. Then you come to Old Testament reference to the Messiah, the one who is predicted and coming, fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and particularly in the book of Isaiah. And by the way, Isaiah is a little Bible. It has 66 chapters. How many books are in your Bible? 66. If you look at Isaiah, scholars call it 1st Isaiah, 2nd Isaiah. It's one author, but it's a little difference between the two, almost like Old Testament, New Testament. Theme of Isaiah is the Messiah. And so when you look at these messianic references in Isaiah, the Trinity is everywhere. Listen to Isaiah 11:2. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. Or Isaiah 42:1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, whom my soul delights, I have put my Spirit upon him. I, the Father, my Spirit upon him, the Messiah. Isaiah 48:16. The Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. And Jesus, the beginning of his ministry, Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. So in the Old Testament, there's the Trinity. Now, as you continue through the Bible, you will discover that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are clearly, equally divine, straight through Scripture. For example, the Father, Ephesians 4:6. And God, our God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. God and Father. The Father is God. Jesus is clearly God. Go read John chapter 5, an amazing chapter. In John chapter 5, Jesus Christ claims to be equal with God the Father in seven different ways. Do you know why they nailed Jesus to the cross? Listen to John 5:18. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And in John 10:30, Jesus said, I and the Father, we are one. Is the Holy Spirit God? Yes. Hebrews 9:14, the eternal Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. The Holy Spirit inspired the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit was involved in creation. So when you go through the Bible, you have one God, yet three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when you study the Trinity, you'll find that there's a relationship between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they tend to take on different roles. The Father is normally portrayed as the planner. And the Son is the one who executes those plans, and the Holy Spirit applies them. So take our salvation, for example. The Bible says over and over, God the Father chose you. And then it says God the Son came and entered the human race, died for your sins, rose again, purchased your salvation, and God the Holy Spirit convicted you of sin, showed you Christ, and caused you to be born again. One God, three persons working in our salvation, creation, resurrection of Christ, incarnation, the Scriptures. Now, what about the New Testament? The New Testament clearly communicates the Trinity. This one's easier. It's everywhere. I'm going to give you some samples. Matthew 3, 16 to 17, the baptism of Jesus Christ. There you have Jesus the Messiah, and the Holy Spirit comes upon him like a dove, and God the Father speaks and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." The virgin birth, Virgin Mary. Listen to what the angel said to her. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High, God the Father, will overshadow you. For this reason, the child will be called the Son of God." Jesus, right before he went to the cross, took his disciples and John 14, 15, 16, and 17 gave them, in essence, the doctrine of the Trinity. And listen just to John 14, 16, and 17. Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper," literally a helper like me, "who will be with you forever." Peter preaches his first sermon in Jerusalem, and the Trinity is all over this sermon. Listen to Acts chapter 2, verse 32. Peter said, "This Jesus God raised up, and he is exalted at the right hand of the Father, having received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit." Paul, talking about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, there's the Trinity again. There are various gifts by the same Spirit, various ministries by the same Lord, various effects by the same God. Benediction, end of 2 Corinthians. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says there's one Spirit, one Lord, one God and Father. And in 1 Peter, he describes our salvation this way. "You were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit to obey Jesus Christ." And last passage, the book of Jude, written under the Holy Spirit's inspiration by the half-brother of Jesus, Jude says, "You, beloved, build yourself up on your most holy faith, pray in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, wait anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life." So if you go through the Bible, you get a definition, you get a demonstration. Now the question. So what? What difference should that make in my daily life? And there's tons of so whats, but here are a few. Number one, when you study this holy doctrine, it should humble you. Is there anyone here who can say, "I've got the whole Trinity completely figured out"? No, it humbles you. But let me tell you, even though we can't fully comprehend it, we can apprehend it. And we can understand enough to change our life. So it humbles us. He's God, we're not. Second, it heals us. It's extremely healing to every part of our person. St. Augustine, who was bishop of Hippo in Africa from 354 to 430, gave some great insight about the unique doctrine of the Trinity and how healing it is. And one of his insights that struck me was this one. "The only view of God that lets us know that love is eternal is the God who is triune." It's the only one. Because that means that God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit throughout eternity, no beginning, no end, have always had a wonderful love relationship with each other, honoring each other. So therefore, love is eternal. And therefore, the ultimate reality is love. And therefore, created in His image, we were made for love. This is why Jesus says the whole Bible is about loving God and loving people. It comes from the Trinity. Love is eternal. Contrast that with common views of God when the Bible was written, particularly the Old Testament, in the East. God was an impersonal force and personhood was illusory or temporary. And in the West, multitudes of gods who warred with each other, none of them are eternal. In contrast with the one true God who is one and eternal, yet three distinct persons. And the love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, since God cannot change, if He changed, He would improve. Therefore, He wouldn't be God. If He changed, He couldn't get less. He can't change. So listen, it's impossible for God not to love you. It's impossible because that's who He is. But it's impossible for a holy God who is just to not judge you. It's impossible not to judge you. So how does God resolve that dilemma? The gospel, the good news. God the Father so loved the world that He sent His Son who entered the human race and bore the wrath of God in our place and rose again so that we could be brought back into the love of the Trinity, and the Holy Spirit brings all this to life for us. I'll tell you, when I begin to think about this, it not only humbles me, but it pushes me to worship. And I know something about you that you've got in common with me. I know you're like me because when your problems begin, I know when they begin. The moment you wake up every day. I look in the mirror every morning and say, "Hello, big boy, you are the major problem I've got." Are you like me when you wake up, does your mind start to race? And you can get in a knot before you get out of the bed. So here's something I've been doing for 15 years, and I can hardly wait to wake up now. I'm going to give you a copy of this. It's out in the foyer called The Fourfold Praise. And I just thought about it 15 years ago. My problems start when I wake up. So let me do this. The moment I wake up, I intentionally, every day, make myself first thoughts. I'm going to praise God the Father for who He is. And just go through His attributes. And then I'm going to praise God the Son for who He is and who I am in Him. And then I'm going to praise the Holy Spirit for His multiple job description. He's at work in me. And then I'm going to put on the armor of God. And then I'm going to bring things to prayer. Now, by this time, I'm getting out of the bed and getting, but I'm doing this silently, but that's what I do. You're saying, "I can't remember all that." That's fine. Get a copy of this. Put it beside your bed and try it. Take the Trinity. Adore the Trinity. It will heal your soul. It'll refresh you. It'll become a grid in your life. There is no gospel without the Trinity. It should shape our prayers. Jesus taught us this in the Lord's Prayer. We're to come to God the Father through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you get this doctrine in your mind and you feed on it, you will have a totally different perspective toward the problems that come your way. We took a survey today. How many of you have problems? How do you face them? Here's just some examples of how the Trinity makes a difference. Several years ago, a lady in our church, this all happened at the same time. Her husband went to prison. Her finances fell apart and her children rebelled. All at once. And she looked at me and she said, "If I did not believe that God the Father is sovereign and good, I'd either kill myself or go crazy." Now, she persevered through that. The story turned out good, but she clung to God the Father's sovereignty and goodness. Or a young man comes to me. I've been to counselors. I've got a cloud over my head. I just feel that God can't relate to what I'm going through. And I began to talk about Jesus. I said, "He understands you." And he says, "No, he does not. He's God." And I said, "Hold on a minute. He's also fully man. And do you tell me that God can't relate to you? Let me ask you, in your stress, have you ever sweated blood, cried out on the ground, and screamed to God for help?" "No." "Well, Jesus did it, and it wasn't sin." "Have you ever been ticked off and mad because somebody you love died?" "Well, Jesus did that when his friend Lazarus died. It says he wept. But you know what's right before that and right after that? He was troubled in spirit." You study that word, it means ticked off. And it wasn't sin. You have a God who can relate to you, or the Holy Spirit. For years, I knew about God the Father. I knew about Jesus Christ. I was ignorant of the Holy Spirit. I heard Holy Ghost and wanted to run. But the Holy Spirit, when I learned that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, came to live within me forever. I'll never get more of the Holy Spirit than the day I was born again, but He'll get more of me. And the Holy Spirit has a job description. He prays for me. He teaches me and empowers me. He guides me. My whole Christian life is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is when you get this into your mind and begin to think about it, your problems are, you have a whole different perspective, or your purpose in life. Wednesday night, I sat with a young couple, and I was so excited, I literally took notes. And I wanted to run out and hurt somebody. I was so excited after I talked to them. And here's what they shared with me, that God the Father had spoken to them clearly through His Word. And they had seen Jesus in a new way, and it compelled them to be on mission for Jesus and totally surrendered to Him. And the Holy Spirit had begun to show them new truths. And as a result of this, they said, I've never been more excited about living for God my whole life. And this is how it's changing where we're going to live, what we're going to do with our life, our finances, our marriage. It was because they had an encounter with the Trinity. I was doing a wedding yesterday. And I could say on the authority of God's Word to this precious couple that you two becoming one is so sacred. It's a reflection of the oneness of the Trinity. That's how sacred your oneness is. So let me ask you this. If you're sitting here today and you don't truly know God, but in your heart you long to know Him, there's a hunger to know your Creator, and it won't go away. That's why you're in church today. I want to tell you something. That desire did not come from you. That's God the Father at work. How do I know? Because Jesus said, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws them in. That desire's from Him. Go with it. And if you have looked at Jesus and you're attractive, maybe you can't stand His church, but you love Him, you're really attracted to Jesus, mark it. That does not come from you. That's Jesus at work. He said, I came to seek and save that which is lost. That's Him coming after you. And furthermore, if you're sitting here today and you're feeling guilty, you've got secret sins in your life, if people only knew, you would be horrified, and you can't get rid of the guilt and you're feeling condemned, listen, you have just had an encounter with the Spirit of God, because Jesus said the Holy Spirit comes to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment and to drive you to despair and then show you that you can have a Savior, Jesus Christ. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Now, at the bottom of your notes, I'd like you to look. The bottom, there's a statement. I'd like you to consider joining me in making a decision between you, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This statement says, I will worship the triune God and devote myself to prayer. Sign it and date it. I want to end with what I began with. Simone Weil said, one has only the choice between God and idolatry. We are worshipers. We were designed to worship God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if He is not the love of your life, if you don't orbit your life around Him every day, something else is in His place, and that's idolatry, and it'll destroy your soul and your life. So let's ask God to have mercy on us, that we'll become real worshipers of the one true God, saturated by prayer. And every time we come to worship, we've prepared our hearts and we can hardly wait to celebrate all He's done for us in Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would take the Word of God we've looked at today and that you would drive it home to our hearts. I pray that you'd open our eyes to see who our heavenly Daddy really is. And may we see the beauty and the wonder of Jesus Christ. May we be overwhelmed by the love of God. Lord, may we realize that you made us to behold a great beauty. You made us to be delighted in you. And Lord, as we come to your table today and we continue to worship, would you work in us so that we just pour out to you our praise and our adoration? Lord, would you draw people to Christ today who've never come to him? Heavenly Father, would you draw people? Holy Spirit, would you open eyes? And Lord, we pray that the truth we've seen today would mark us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.